Hebrews chapter 12. And tonight we're going to look at verses 5 down to verse 13. Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning in verse 5. The Bible says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening hand of the Lord." Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised whereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for allowing us to meet tonight, to gather for worship, for prayer time, and also for Bible study. And as we look at this passage, we pray that your Spirit would come and guide us into all truth. I pray you fill me and enable me as your vessel tonight. And may you encourage us and challenge us through what we'll study tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Tonight, we're looking at, "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Last week, we looked at the fact that the Christian life is a race. That's how Paul compared our Christian life. It's like running a race. And as we run that race, we have to keep our eyes on the prize, as they say. And the Bible says that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so it's great when we have godly mentors and leaders like our pastors or maybe our parents and other godly people in our lives that we can look to as good examples. But do you know what? Ultimately, we're not called to look only to them. We have to look to Jesus. The reality is men can fail us and let us down. And so it's in our best interest to make Christ our focus, our pattern, our example. So looking unto Jesus, someone said this, "Not a step in this race is safe without looking unto Jesus." So don't ever think you can take one step in the race without keeping your eyes on Christ. And may God help us to do that. But as we get to verse 5, we must also not forget some basic principles regarding the chastening of the Lord. Notice he says in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation." And sometimes it is easy to forget some of the basic things of the Christian life. And Paul is saying that we must acknowledge the fact that there will be things that come into our lives that will break us, that will humble us, that may even cause us to consider throwing in the towel and giving up. There are going to be those things that come into our lives. And Paul is saying, listen, what should be your response when these things happen? Consider what should be your response when trials and troubles and hardships come into our lives. Well, I think there's two guiding principles we must remember as Christians. There's two guiding thoughts regarding who God is and how God operates. Number one, we have to remember that God is sovereign over all. That means that everything is under God's control. You know what's fascinating? One of the most vivid examples in the scriptures of chastisement and trials and troubles is Job. And when we look at the life of Job, we saw all the hardship that he endured, losing his family and losing all that he owned and even his health. And we look at the beginning of the story, Satan was the one that wanted to touch Job and do all these things. But guess what Satan had to do? We see a scene in heaven where Satan has to get permission from God himself. And so we have to realize God obviously doesn't, he's not the author of evil. He's not the author of sin. But he certainly does allow people to make evil choices. And he, being God, being sovereign, being in control, can use that for his purpose. Can use that to work it together for good. And so we have to remember that God is sovereign. But then secondly, God is good. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's looking out for our best interest. In fact, the Bible says he is the source of all that is good in our lives. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So you can point to anything in your life that you can say is good. It has its source in God. And we have to remember those two truths. And those truths are tethered together because guess what? If we just said God was good, but he wasn't sovereign overall, then that really wouldn't be much of a help. Because that means God couldn't control. God couldn't work it together, even though he's a good God. So he has to be both good and sovereign. And if God was sovereign but not good, well, that would be the God that some people think we do serve. A God who's vindictive and trying to just crush us. And that's not a God we serve. So he is both sovereign and in control, and he's also good. And those are two basic guiding principles when we talk about who God is. But in times of trial, in times of stress, we forget. We're prone to forgetting. So that's why Paul says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." When you look at the word chastening in these short few verses, in different forms, we see this word mentioned seven times. Not to mention also in verse 6 when it talks about scourging and verse 9, correcting. And so in these short few verses, God is trying to drive home a point that chastisement is a part of the Christian life. There's a big distinction we have to remember between God chastening his children and God punishing those that are not his. God punishing the wicked. See, God punishes the wicked, but he chastens his children. That's an important distinction. He corrects us. He is trying to draw us somewhere. John Phillips put it this way. He said, "God does not flog us in blind rage, but measures the weight of each stroke. Each stroke he administers is weighed by him in fairness and firmness to suit our needs exactly and to bring us to our senses, not to lay us senseless in the dust." That's a great quote. God measures every stroke. So that means you might think this is unbearable. And God says, "No, I've measured this and I've given this to you because you can't handle it. I've entrusted this trial to you specifically. It's tailor-made for you specifically to help you to grow, to bring you to your senses, to draw you closer to me." What a powerful thought that is. But number one tonight, don't be discouraged during chastening. Don't faint during chastening. That's what Paul says in verse 5. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't throw the towel in. Don't get discouraged. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. And the reality is, we have to understand, God is not out to get you. God is not out to just ruin your life and to really just punish you. He loves you, the Bible says. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're saved tonight, he loves you with an everlasting love, with an unconditional love. What that means is that on your best day, and even on your worst day, God's love for you is just the same. It's unconditional. He has an everlasting love towards us. And so chastisement shouldn't cause us to doubt. Does God love me? Is God still looking out for me? No, he's not out to get you. But yet understanding God's love, our modern spoiled way of thinking of love, leads us to some incorrect logic. First of all, some people think God's love means only good things happen to me. God's love means that only good things should happen to me. I should never have anything wrong happen to me. If something wrong does happen, then whoa, maybe God doesn't love me anymore. That's dangerous thinking. And then we're also prone to thinking that God's blessings are only physical. And so when there are physical trials, we're definitely like, whoa, what's going on here? When we fail to realize that most of the blessings God wants to give us are spiritual. Now, it is wonderful how God takes care of us. He provides for us. He keeps us in good health. We thank the Lord for that. He meets our needs. But there are some people that make a god of wealth and make a god of even things like their health. And we got to be very careful that we don't go to incorrect thinking and think, if something comes up in my life, it means God stopped loving me. God stopped blessing me. That's a very dangerous way of thinking. You know, just last night, I was over at the Lim household. And many of you remember 3 or 4 years ago, and that Brother Lim went through a scare with cancer. And really, he was telling me the full story. And I remember some of it, but it was good to just kind of go over the testimony last night. It was really a miracle. The doctors found what they found by chance, by coincidence, quote unquote. And they called him and said, you need to call your pastor and call your family, and you need to do that right away. Because they thought, whether we can operate on this or not, you may not have much time left. And God brought him through that. And wouldn't it have been a shame if he right there in that moment said, you know, God stopped loving me. God stopped caring for me. But he didn't. He prayed. We were praying for him. And God, in a miraculous way, was able to deliver him through that trial. He explained to me how the surgeon, the doctor and the surgeon was marveling. In 12 years of doing this kind of surgery, they had never seen the cancer spread to just one area where it was easy to be removed. So usually it's everywhere. You have to have radiation and chemo, and they were able to just get in there and just simply remove it just through surgery. And different things like that, how God was in control and God was using that in his life. And what a great testimony. What a great testimony of God's grace and how he stayed faithful to the Lord. And we rejoice in that. Maybe there's things in your life and my life where we can think back, you know what? God brought me through that. It was part of that refining process, chastisement, whatever you may want to call it, but God was bringing me through that for a purpose, for a goal. And it wasn't because he was out to get me. And it wasn't because he was against me. Instead, it was because he's for me. God is always for us. And so consider, why do we need chastising? Why do we need chastening? Well, there's many different reasons, of course. Our sinful nature, like the song says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so we certainly need chastising from time to time. But I think God chastises us sometimes because we tend to make an idol of the gifts that he gives us. We tend to make an idol of his blessings instead of worshiping him. We worship, God, you give me a nice car, and we start to worship the car. God, you give me a nice spouse, and we start to worship our spouse or whatever, our wealth or our prosperity, whatever it may be, and we start to get our eyes off of the one who gave us the gift, and we simply focus on the gifts. And so sometimes God says, okay, I'm going to take a little bit of some of that away here and refocus some things in your life. Focus on me. Why do we need chastising? Well, we would never mature and grow in our faith apart from chastening. The book of James, the Bible says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. And so our faith has to be tested for it to grow. Andrew Murray said this, he who has this secret whereby what have been hindrances become helps, and his very enemies are made to serve him, is on the way to becoming the Christian God would have him to be. You see, it is a wonderful secret because when you understand how God operates, every enemy really becomes a servant of God. Every trial, every hindrance becomes a help, actually. A totally different perspective of how we go through life. Christianity really is the religion mankind needs. You say, why? Many reasons, but number one, we're living in a world that's full of suffering. No matter where you turn, no matter where you go, there's going to be suffering. And so thank the Lord, God has given us a provision to understand and go through suffering. And the reality is, God first gave us his only son, Jesus Christ. He's the chief sufferer. And Jesus Christ came, the Bible says, to show us that the way to victory, the way to being glorified, guess what? Is through suffering. And Jesus Christ himself, he's the one that endured the most suffering of all. Some might say, hey, you know, this trial I have, that's my cross to bear. Well, there's no cross that was heavier than the one that Jesus had to bear for you and for me. He who knew no sin became sin for us, the Bible says. And so Christ, enduring his suffering, he teaches us how to suffer, how to go through it while looking to God. And also, furthermore, Jesus can empathize with us because he lived as we lived on this earth. So he can empathize with us. He's our great high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. So he knows what we're going through when we suffer. That's why the song says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Oh, I may not understand. Others around us may not understand. But he understands. He knows. Because he went through suffering as well. But then, the greatest truth is that at salvation, the moment that you were saved, the very life of Jesus was breathed into you and me, which strengthens us, which equips us to go through anything in life, to go through suffering. And so no wonder Paul said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And Paul wrote that talking about enduring and suffering. He said, I can endure all things because Christ strengthens me. And so what a blessed thought that Jesus Christ not only is our example, but he lives inside of us and his life is breathed out through us as we live the Christian life, and he enables us to go through suffering. So don't despise suffering. Don't despise chastening. It's a tool in the hands of God. It's a tool in the hands of a loving Heavenly Father. And the Bible has much to say about chastening. What Paul is quoting here in Hebrews 12 is really from Proverbs chapter 3. Let's turn there in our Bibles. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Go with me to Job, the book of Job, chapter 5. Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And let's go all the way to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Revelation 3 and verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord, because the Bible says, I rebuke and chasten as many as I love. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So don't be discouraged. Don't faint under chastening. But then number two, the source of this chastening. We must remember, what is the source of this chastening? And the Bible is very clear. It comes from the hand of God. But not only the hand of God, because the Bible calls him our Heavenly Father. May we remember that he's not just some far away, distant, way off in the deepest parts of space, that he's not concerned or interested in our life. No, he's our Heavenly Father, who's very near and very present and very active in our lives. And so anything that comes into our life is from our Heavenly Father. The Bible says the Holy Spirit allows us to call him Abba, Father, literally a term of endearment, daddy, you could say. So when we remember the chastening hand of God, it comes from our loving Heavenly Father. That ought to frame how we look at trials. And so chastening is a part of the child training of our Heavenly Father. It's a necessary part of child training. And the Bible gives us a great example of what earthly parents should be doing as well. Evidently, according to Hebrews 12 and other scriptures as well, God expects parents to discipline their children. Now, I know for us, that's kind of just basic, but you know, we're living in a world today where people don't understand that today. People think that, well, you know, they're their own people. We got to give them their safe space and allow them to explore and have freedom, and we can't correct them. Don't even think about saying the word and oh, whoo, oh, you'll just damage them if you say that word to them. And then forget about the rod and spanking them. Oh man, we'll call the cops on you. We'll take you to jail. And so we're living in a society that disciplining children is a lost art, the dying art, you could say. But clearly, God expects it of Christian parents. Because the Bible assumes that a loving father always disciplines his child. The Bible assumes that. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." So see, the Bible assumes that parents who love their children will discipline them, will chasten them. And so it's an important responsibility that God has given every parent to discipline their children. And notice, it's a mark of love. It's not a mark of love to let your children go free and do whatever they like and have an easy life where nothing, they're never punished. That's not a loving thing to do. Because if you don't deal with them at home, when they go out in the real world, they're going to get knocked back a little bit. They're going to get shell-shocked. If they just had a kind of an easy road and never had to do anything or endure anything in their home and everything was easy-peasy taken care of for them, and then when they get out in the real world, the devil's going to get after them and knock them back. So God says it's a loving thing to chasten your children. I'll just read a few scriptures tonight. You don't got to turn there, but all throughout the book of Proverbs, we see this. Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." You see that? He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Proverbs 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 23, verse 13, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." And that's Bible. I believe that with all my heart. That's what God says. And so God is giving us this principle. Now, we learn this as children in the home, that discipline and chastening is a natural part of life. And the father, the parents who don't discipline their children, the Bible says in verse number 8, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." You could say you're illegitimate ones. You're not really a son. And so it's not a loving thing to hold back discipline and chastisement. Now, I'll say this, obviously there's a biblical balance, because the Bible warns fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. So we're not trying to, you know, thumb down and contrary to what you kids might think, your parents aren't out to get you, just like God isn't out to get us. And so the goal is not to squash down, the goal is to build up, is to correct so that they build up and grow stronger, just like God does. And so this discipline, this chastening is something that we learn at an early age in our homes. I've heard this story, maybe you've heard it before, of the father that was about to spank his son. And just before he gave him a spank, and the son was crying, and the father looked into that son's eyes and said, "Son, this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you." And the child said, "Yes, Dad, but not in the same place." And you know, you all probably know exactly from experience what that's all about. But listen, discipline and chastening is a mark of sonship. And really, if we're being honest, it should be a cause to rejoice. That, "Lord, you count me as your child. That's why you discipline me. That's why you allow me to go through things so that I grow closer to you. Because I'm your child. It's a sign that I'm your child. It's a mark of sonship." And the truth is, God's wrath is often shown when he's silent. When God isn't doing anything, that's when you ought to be worried. When God isn't dealing with you, when God isn't chastening you, I would watch out right then and there. When you are getting away with your sin, when you are getting away with your pride and rebelliousness, I'd watch out. Because God's silence is often his wrath at work. And so God shows his wrath when he ignores our sin, allowing it to pass without correction. But when God deals with us as sons, he will correct us. And his correction is motivated by love. You see, another false thinking is that for Christians, when we are being dealt with and chastised, that we're paying for our sins. And I have to go through this to atone for my sins. That's not it either. Because all our sins were already paid for at the cross. Jesus died for all our sins, the Bible says. In 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So chastising is not you paying for your sins. Jesus already did that. Chastising is not motivated by justice. It's motivated by God's love. We're already the children of God. Now we need to grow and mature in our faith. That's what chastising is. And again, verse 8 says, if he's not doing that, it could be a sign that you're not his child. You're not a legitimate child of God. So with all of this correction and chastising that comes into our lives, we have to learn how to respond the correct way. We have to have the right response. Proverbs 15, verse 5 says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. And you parents probably know, when you do discipline your children and they just refuse it and they don't listen again, that's a foolish thing. And so how much worse is it when we do it as Christians and we don't learn our lesson? We don't learn the lesson God is trying to show us, and instead we refuse it, we reject it, and we continue going our way. It's a foolish thing. Through suffering, we learn how to give our will to God. You see, the reality is, chastening and discipline is a form of breaking the will. It really is. And our wills have to be broken so that we decide and we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, my will, my ambitions, my desire to please and gratify myself, Lord, break that I may only gratify what you want and fulfill your desires. And sometimes it takes the chastening hand of God for us to get to that point where we say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But then how should we respond to this training, chastening? We realize God is using it to train us. He has a purpose in training us up. Think about this. David, as a young man, had a lion attack him. David, as a young man, had a lion attack while he was tending the sheep. And he could have easily said, Lord, why would you allow this to happen in my life? You don't love me. You don't care for me. You don't look out for me. You're out to get me. Why would you do this? How could this happen? But then think how God used that to prepare him for an even greater trial in Goliath. And he was able to make quick work of Goliath, wasn't he? Hey, it's because God was preparing him and training him for a purpose. And it could very well be in your life that the thing that you're going through is because God has something greater that he wants to use you for. Maybe there's someone else God wants to use you to be an encouragement and a light to. And so we should look at all of our trials as it's a training ground. I'm being tested. It's a training ground because God has a purpose for this. And so we see it in the life of David and other people, and we should see it in our lives as well. We can trust him because God always has a purpose. But then lastly, what are the results of this chastening? The results of this chastening. We have to see the result rather than only seeing the process. If we only focus on the process, well, we're not going to be very encouraged. In fact, the Bible even tells us that in verse 11. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. God's being honest. It's not a pleasure. It's not a joyous occasion. But I think if we look back to verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. In fact, even back in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. The joy that was set before him. So he had to look past the cross to see joy. And so we have to look past the present instant, the process of the chastisement. We have to see past that to see what God is doing, how God is working. The result of chastening more than the process of chastening. And the key, I believe, is found in verses 10 through 13. You study these verses out because the key here, especially in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, the Bible says that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then in verse 11, it says at the end of verse 11, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Listen, there's a refining fire that God allows us to go through. It's a process. It's grievous. It's tough. It breaks us. It humbles us. But the end result is that we are now partakers of not our own holiness, not our pastor's holiness or our parents' holiness, but God's own holiness. We're partakers of God's holiness. And guess what? That's the holiest of all. We're partakers of His holiness. And we can be holy as He is holy, as the Bible commands us to. The Bible says when we endure chastisement, we can have the fruit of a peaceable life, the Bible says. We can reap the fruit of peaceable, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And again, that's not our own righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And that's very powerful. Because really the reality is that when we go through trials, God is bringing us to the end of ourselves, which really leads us to the beginning of His strength, His power, His holiness, His righteousness. Where we end up saying, Lord, I can't, but now you come, you take over, your holiness, your righteousness. What a powerful thought. When you think about your trials, you ought to weigh it on a scale, on a balance. Think of your trials as being weighed. On one hand is your trial, your circumstance. On the other hand is eternity. That's what the Bible is saying here. Think of eternity. In verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So when we think of afterward, when we think of eternity, when we throw that into the mix, throw that on the balance, it doesn't compare. The trials of this life can never compare, the Bible says, to the glories that wait for us. They can never compete with what awaits us. And so let's not get bogged down with the process. Remember the result of what God is trying to do. And that's why James tells us in James 1 verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Not because those temptations are great and happy and wonderful. No, they're grievous. They're not joyous. But you look past them. You look through eternity and you see what God is trying to accomplish. We can have joy. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Those two things seem like it's a paradox. There's contradiction here. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, Paul understood that no matter what trials and circumstances that buffeted him, that came across his way, he could have joy. He could rejoice because God had a plan, God had a purpose in his life. As sorrowing, yet always rejoicing. That can be our mantra as well. So, when we look at trials, when we look at chastisement through that perspective, it flips the trial on its head. It flips the storm upside down on its head. And what can depress us, what can cause us to be sad and sorrowful, actually ends up becoming a proof that God loves us. The things that can come into our life and make us doubt and then wonder, is God there? Is God really out there? Is He looking out for me? No. When we look at through the eyes that God wants us to look at, through the perspective of Hebrews 12, it flips it on its head and we know, Lord, You are there. This trial is actually proof that You are there and You are for me. You do have my best interest at heart. Again, a powerful faith. In Hebrews 12, verse 13, let's head back there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 13. It ends, but with a high note, an encouraging note. Hebrews 12 verse 13, it says, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned away, but let it rather be healed. And back in verse 12 even, it says, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, Be healed. Get up. Don't just stay sorrowing and moping and moping around and thinking it's all over. Get up. Be healed in your spirit is the idea. And think in your mind's eye of the gospels of the countless people Jesus healed who were lame and were able to arise and stand up. Or maybe in Acts chapter 3, I remember when the apostles healed that man and he was lame and he arose up and went away rejoicing and praising God. And we can do the same spiritually. We don't have to stay moping and oh me, oh my. We can rejoice and go forward rejoicing and leaping and praising God, even in the midst of a trial, even in the midst of the chastening hand of God. We can be healed in our spirit. And so before I close tonight, I want us to consider going through chastening. There are many ways which people can go through chastening. And I want to give you just a few, and maybe the Holy Spirit will point out some areas in your life and say, hey, that's kind of how you go through chastening. The first way is that some may reluctantly accept it. In other words, some people are just fatalists. And when chastening comes, what they simply do is they just bear it. And they just say, all right, let me just go through it. I'll be defeated. And they just kind of lock on and hold on tight, and that's it. Instead of saying, hey, listen, Lord, is there a lesson? Is there something that I can grow from this trial? The second man is the man who accepts discipline with the grim sense of getting over it as soon as possible. In other words, some people just say, all right, let's just get this over with. Hurry, 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 enough of this trial. And they just kind of go through it like an affliction, like going to the dentist. And hey, let's just be quick, doc. Do what you do, do it quickly. Instead of saying, Lord, there's a refining process. I'm going to let you have your work, have your way. The third man is the one who accepts discipline with self-pity. He has self-pity and it ends up breaking him. And there are many people when they go through the chastening process that they end up in this depression and sorrow and just woe is me and where is God? And God, are you there? And this self-pity instead of, again, looking to God, seeing him at work even through the trial. There's the man who accepts discipline as a punishment, which he resents. And that's a very popular way of thinking. You know, the Romans, whenever something bad happened to a Greek or a Roman, they immediately thought the gods must be upset. The gods must be vindictive. They want revenge on us. There must be something we did that upsetted them. And many of us Christians, we can be thinking that way too and think that God is trying to get back at us for something. Instead of asking, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to help me to learn and grow through this experience? The last attitude is the best attitude is accepting the discipline as coming from a loving Father. A loving Father that's bringing us along, that's trying to help us go through life the right way. And one Bible teacher said this, the greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us when we sin. When God is silent, when God takes his hand off of us, that's the time to be concerned. So trials aren't the time to doubt God. Trials, we ought to learn from Hebrews 12 that it's a sign of God's love and God's correcting us. So they're not a cause for groaning, but for rejoicing. It's for God to refine us, to bring us to that place where we are partakers of his holiness, according to verse 10, where we have that peaceable fruit of righteousness, according to verse 11. May God help us to look at the chastening hand of God that way. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray you would just continue to use us and help us and allow us to grow in grace and grow in our faith. Father, help us to realize that oftentimes you allow things to come into our lives, whether they're sent directly from your hand or whether you allow them to happen. But Lord, help us to see your hand at work. Help us to trust your hand at work. And help us, Lord, to learn what you want to show us. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. Lord, we don't need to pretend that trials are enjoyable or easy. They certainly can be difficult. They certainly can be vexing, but Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, you strengthen us, you enable us to endure. And I pray, Lord, I don't know the needs and burdens on all of our hearts tonight, but I pray for those ones that you are dealing with, that your grace would be sufficient for them, that you would meet the need, and you would help them to grow and serve you. And so, Father, again, we thank you for what you do in our lives and how you work. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oopsie. Well, good thing I started running after I was after.